Our reading is Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, and it can be found on page 1041 of the Pew Bibles. That's Luke 10, 25 to 37. Hear the gospel of our Christ according to Luke. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Do sit down. This term, we're doing a series from Luke's Gospel. In the first part of Luke, we see Jesus at work. He heals the sick, he casts out demons, he feeds over 5,000 people. Jesus' works. And the first part ends with a big question. But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Have we answered that question? And have we reached the same conclusion as Peter did? But what about you, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus is God's anointed king. If we've reached the same conclusion as Peter, then we're ready for the second part of Luke's gospel, Jesus' words. Jesus begins to teach his disciples what it means to follow him as their king. And today we reach one of the most familiar stories in the New Testament, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the danger with these familiar stories is that we think we know what they're all about, so we switch off. But if we do, we'll miss out. So I'd encourage you to turn up our reading, page 1041 in the Church Bibles, Luke chapter 10. Jesus often taught using parables. On the face of it, they're entertaining stories, but there's usually a sting in the tale, T-A-L-E, a sting in the tale. A parable is a bit like a stealth bomber. It flies in under our radar. We're sitting enjoying the story, and we suddenly realize we've been bombed. And the parable of the Good Samaritan contains some of the biggest bombs in the New Testament. Jesus drops three bombs on us with this story. The first bomb destroys our complacency. The second bomb destroys our prejudices. And the third bomb destroys our self-righteousness. So firstly then, Jesus destroys our complacency. This parable is prompted by a question. Look down to verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In many ways, that's a great question. If there is a God in heaven, if God wants to share that perfect heaven with human beings, how can I get a slice of the action? What must I do to inherit eternal life? So how does Jesus answer the question? Well, look on to verse 26. "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" You can tell Jesus is a teacher. He rarely answers a question. Instead, he asks a question back. "Sir, what's the formula for the area of a circle?" "What do you think it is, James?" "Can anyone else help James out?" Well, how does the expert answer his own question? Look on to verse 27. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." It's a model answer. It's straight from the textbook. It's from Deuteronomy and Leviticus in the Old Testament. And Jesus congratulates the expert. Verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the expert isn't satisfied. Look on to verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The expert clearly feels he's doing fine at loving the Lord his God, but he just wants to check that he's got all the neighbors covered. Then Jesus drops his bombshell. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Who is my neighbor? It's a man I've never met before. It's a man I might never meet again. It's anyone I come across. And how do I love this complete stranger? Look on to verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." Love requires emotional involvement, but it requires more than that. Verse 34. "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Love requires getting our hands dirty. It requires giving up our time. It requires taking risks. Those robbers might still be around. And look on to verse 35. "The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Love requires giving up our money. It sometimes requires an open-ended commitment. Emotion, time, risk, money. Loving our neighbor requires all that. Jesus destroys our complacency. So what should our response be? Well, look at the second half of verse 37. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I could spend time listing practical examples, but instead that's some homework for you to go away and think about. But I'm going to deal with a common excuse. "I've never done anyone any harm." Look up to verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Clearly those robbers did the man plenty of harm, but the priest does the man no harm, and the Levite does the man no harm. A Levite is an assistant to the priests. The priest and the Levite do the man no harm, but they fail to love their neighbour. I've never done anyone any harm. It's no excuse. This Christmas, we got round to watching the film A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. We recorded it last Christmas, but at one point, the two men are trying to extract some money from Scrooge for the relief of the poor at Christmas time. Here's Scrooge's response. I don't make merry myself at Christmas, and I can't afford to make idle people merry. I help to support the prisons and workhouses with my taxes. They cost enough, and those who are badly off must go there. Many can't go there, the men replied, and many would rather die. If they would rather die, said Scrooge, then they had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Well, later, Scrooge's words come back to haunt him, literally. I've never done any harm, says Scrooge, but it's no excuse. Jesus destroys our complacency. Secondly, Jesus destroys our prejudices. This is the bit of the parable we can lose sight of. When we think Samaritan, we think good Samaritan. We think of sympathetic Samaritans on the end of a phone. We think of Samaritan's purse delivering shoeboxes full of presents to needy children. We think good Samaritan. But in Jesus' day, the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. The Samaritans are immigrants from Iraq or Iran. They claim to worship the same God as the Jews, but they worship him in their way rather than God's way. And the loathing is mutual. It's the sort of mutual loathing we see today between some Jews in Israel and Arabs in Palestine. When the expert in the law is listening to Jesus, who do you think he expects to come along the road? After that hopeless priest and the pathetic Levite, he's probably expecting a loving Pharisee. He expects someone like him. Instead, he gets a hated foreigner. Did you notice the expert's last reply to Jesus? Look at verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The man knows it's the Samaritan, but he can't even bring himself to name him. Jesus destroys our prejudices. Suppose Jesus were retelling this parable to us today. Who would he choose instead of a Samaritan? Who would he choose to destroy our prejudices? For some of us, Jesus would choose an illegal immigrant. He claims to be an asylum seeker, but he's just here really for our money. But he turns out to be the good neighbor. For some of us, Jesus might choose a skinhead. She's wearing a Union Jack t-shirt and she's on her way to a far-right rally, but she turns out to be the good neighbor. Here's some more homework for you to go away and think about. What group of people do I hate most? What person would I least expect to be a good neighbor to me? And how can I be a better neighbor to them? Jesus destroys our prejudices. Thirdly, Jesus destroys our self-righteousness. Let's look again at that question in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In many ways, that's a great question, but in another way, it's a hopeless question. Once again, Jesus shows himself to be a great teacher. It's a hopeless question, but Jesus doesn't just say, what a stupid question. Instead, he gently helps the man to see how hopeless his question really is. So you think you need to do something to inherit eternal life? Well, let's just see how much we've got to do. We've got to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I don't think I've ever managed 90% in any of those categories. I've certainly not managed 100% in all four categories all the time. And we've got to love our neighbour as ourselves. We've got to love them with emotion, time, risk, and money. We've got to love the people we naturally hate. We've got to love the people who hate us. Do this, and you will live. Do this and you will live. But none of us can do all that. Jesus destroys our self-righteousness. I don't know how you are with exams. In July, I'm due to be the chief invigilator at the International Maths Olympiad in Bath University. 2 4.5-hour maths exams, each with 3 very hard problems. In a good year, I would reckon I might manage to score 14 out of 42. Last year in Romania, only 2 of the 600 school children scored full marks. But that's the pass mark for eternal life, 100%. And the questions for eternal life are far harder than the Maths Olympiad. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Do this and you will live. I've failed some exams in my life. I failed my driving test twice, but I could retake it. But eternal life is an exam we can't afford to fail. There'll be no retakes for this exam. Jesus destroys our self-righteousness. To sum up then, Jesus drops 3 bombs on us in this story. The first bomb destroys our complacency. The second bomb destroys our prejudices. And the third bomb destroys our self-righteousness. So what's left after all that destruction? What good news can there be after all that bad news? Perhaps you're feeling a bit like that man on the road to Jericho, stripped and beaten and half dead. Well, the good news is there's a perfect Samaritan on the way. Jesus is that perfect Samaritan. He's the only one who's loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's the only one who's loved his neighbor as himself. And he's the one who loves us despite all our hopeless failings. I don't know what Jesus would score in the Maths Olympiad, but when it comes to eternal life, Jesus has scored 100%. And the great news is, if we put our trust in Jesus, we can share that pass mark. If we stop trusting in our 10% or 50% or 90%, we can share Jesus's 100%. Eternal life is not something we can inherit for ourselves, but eternal life is something we can accept as a free gift. And that's what we do today as we come to communion. We stop trusting in our own righteousness. We start trusting in Jesus' righteousness. We start trusting in Jesus' death for us. Have a last look at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But we don't need to do anything to inherit eternal life. Jesus has done it all for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Thank you that you loved your neighbor as yourself. Thank you for that example of what it really means to love one another. We pray that you would strengthen us to try to do that, to love one another, Yet above all, we pray that you would help us to understand that we can never inherit eternal life by doing that. And so pray that you would help us to trust you, that we might receive eternal life as a free gift. In your name, amen.